How many of you have ever seen anything on Facebook that has addressed the issue of sin in the life of a Christian? Said a little bit differently, how many of you have ever seen anything on Facebook which identifies an act of sin committed by someone in ministry? To where somebody has posted something, you know, so-and-so pastor, whatever evangelist, you know, has fallen again, you know, whatever the deal would be. Have you read the postings by people after the notice is put on there? And you don't even have to post it and then comment about it. All you have to do maybe is copy and paste the news feed. That's it. And nothing else. And then just see what happens. You'll have some people who will be vicious. You'll have some people who will be compassionate. And you'll have somebody who will give you H.E. double toothpicks for posting such a thing. Rake you over the coals. Call you all kinds of scriptural names they can. I mean, they will stop short of using foul language. But they will just lay it on you. I've seen this before. I remember one time I posted something. And it was, I just posted it. I didn't, you know, because it came to light that a pastor had fallen into sin again. Well, you know what? The Bible tells us, mark those that cause division. You know, every one of us has the potential to yield to sin because we have free choice. But guys, listen, when you are in ministry, and I don't care if it's a church our size or a church running 50,000 people, it doesn't matter. When you are in ministry, whether you're just traveling churches, you know, from church to church locally, or you're traveling around the world, when you are in ministry, you are operating at a higher level of accountability. And quite frankly, the more well-known you are, the higher the level of accountability. Now, you can say that's fair. You can say it's not fair. It really doesn't matter whether it is or isn't fair. That's the way it is. You're held at a higher level of scrutiny. Trust me, people are paying more attention to the lives of Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen than they are to me. And it doesn't matter if you agree or disagree with their doctrine. The bottom line is they are standing up and they are telling people about Jesus Christ and salvation. So you can't argue that point, but they're under the microscope more than what I am. And it's going to be much more difficult for them to go to restaurants than it is for me. Because the higher recognition factor, the more recognition. That's just the way it is. So, when you are like that, whether you're the person who preaches or you're the person who is the well-known gospel singer, whatever it would be, you have a higher level of accountability. Like it or not. I remember I heard something years ago. And I forget who told the story. It was either Jesse Duplantis or Gloria Copeland. It was on a broadcast, so I'm not sharing secrets. And Jesse was talking to Gloria about, you know, sometimes, and I'm paraphrasing the story, okay? You know, sometimes, you know, I just get tired of having to be, you know, on all the time, you know, out in, you know, when we're out there in public and all this. And she just looked at him and she said, Jesse, you're always on. Meaning, you're always on the stage every time you walk out your house. Even if it's just a walk around the block, you are always on stage. You're always on the television, so to speak. And in this day and age, when everybody has a cell phone and everybody can upload pictures and things like that, I mean, you better believe that you're always under scrutiny. Well, the same really, to a certain degree, is true for anybody who professes Jesus as Savior. If you're not under the microscope in the eyes of people, you are under God's microscope. He's not looking to bring you down, But he sure knows everything that's going on. You can't hide anything from him. Now, when things happen, and it's public, you know, there's immorality. A pastor and his wife get divorced. Both of them claim that they've never cheated on the other, but they still get divorced. When things happen, and it's public, it brings up an interesting situation. Do you judge or do you not judge? People say, well, you're not supposed to judge. But at what point do we hold people accountable? You committed adultery this time. All right, just don't do it again. Well, okay, you know, here it is. 3 years later, you've done it again. You know, you really need to watch that. Well, here it is, you know, 4 years later, you've done it again. You know, you might want to pray about this. Now, you know, there are some chuckles going on here in the room right now. However, that is the way a lot of Christians address it. There was a fellow who was a pastor. And I won't give the denomination, but this is a denomination known for preaching, ye must be born again. In fact, that is one of their identifying factors, that you must be born again. And Jesus is your only hope. Well, this guy, I guess he had a winning personality with preaching. So he was made a pastor in one of the churches of this denomination. Then he ended up at another church. And, you know, again, time goes by. He had another church. And where this is, you know, period of time here, not just in 2 weeks or not just in 1 year. This is over time. Well, it came to light. In every church where he has pastored, he has been involved with at least one, if not more, of the women in the church. It was known by leadership in the denomination. And they allowed him to move on to other churches. One of the higher ranking individuals in that denomination came to this man's defense in a way that sounded like he wasn't that upset by this behavior, that he was more upset that people were calling this preacher to accountability. It was so bad what this guy was involved doing, he was actually arrested, not just once, twice. It was at least twice this guy was arrested, and still he was being promoted as far as good man, good pastor. You know, bumps in the road along the way of life, but, you know, good guy. Now, I'm being vague here with this because it is a bad story. Bad. I personally was shocked when I read about it because that particular denomination typically would never do anything like that. But yet it was. Well, anyway, I honestly, as I stand here tonight, I do not know the final result of this. I don't know if this guy's in prison or not, but that's what prosecutors were seeking to do. And if he's not in prison, I don't know if he's still preaching or not. The bottom line is, this was a bad situation. Okay, now, there were people who did not want this brought to light. They wanted to keep it quiet. Well, would that have been the right thing to do? I mean, the guy was married. Well, it was. He may not be anymore. But at what point do you say, that's it? That's it. No. At what point do you hold people accountable? And let's use the word judge. At what point do you do it? Now, the way some Christians present it, we in the body of Christ should never do this. Leave the judgment to God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Yeah, now hold on here. Hold on. You're right. It does. Bible does say, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." This isn't about vengeance. At what point do we address these issues, or do we? Look in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start with probably the most popular set of verses used by don't judge them Christians. The people in that particular camp. Now here it is. Matthew chapter 7, and you can't deny these are the words of Jesus in red. Verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. Judge not that ye be not judged." Then they kind of skip verse 2 and go to verse 3. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote of thine own eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." And then they'll talk about verse 6, you know, that which is holy, the dogs and the pearls of the swine. They don't know what verse 6 is talking about, so they pretty much leave verse 6 alone. You know, dogs and pigs. Okay, I have no clue, but I do understand this other part. Now look at this. Well, in fact, keep your finger here. We'll come back to it in just a moment. But look over in James chapter 4. You're going to see what could be a companion passage that I've not heard used very often by the don't judge them people, but I'm going to use it on their behalf tonight. James chapter 4, verse 11. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Well, that kind of goes, I mean, it sounds like it goes along with Matthew 7, verse 1. "Judge not, lest you be judged." You just, you know, variation here on the theme. All right, well, let's go back here to Matthew chapter 7. Now, he says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Then he says, you know, "Why are you beholding the mote in your brother's eye, but don't consider the beam that's in your own? And how can you say to your brother, I'll pull out the mote, when you got a beam in your own?" Then verse 5. Now, listen closely to verse 5. "Thou hypocrite." Okay, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. So what can I do to not be a hypocrite? Well, he tells you. "First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Are you seeing this? If you're not, cast the beam out of your eye. If I get the beam out of my eye, then I will be able to, God, Jesus said this now, see clearly enough to tell you about the mote in your own eye. If, and then, you know, verse 2, "For with the judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." The way, the standard I use for judgment is the standard that will be used against me. And the measure, the way that I measure out the judgment is the way that it's going to be measured to me again. "Judge not that ye be not judged." You know, you got the beam in your eye. You got the, you know, big old tree in your eye. And you're trying to cast a splinter. Okay, well, how about if I do this? What if I spend time casting the beam out of my eye? You telling me then that I'm not qualified to judge? Because according to this passage, if I deal with my beam, you think I have a beam. Okay, why do you think I have a beam? See, the reason people say that is because you're bringing to light something that needs to be judged. So the response is, I will take scripture out of context and I will try to use the word against you in a way that it was never intended to be used to try to get you to shut up and leave me alone in my sin. Or to get you to leave the preacher over there alone who has been exposed publicly for his sin. You know, you need to get the beam out of your... Okay, well, what is the beam in my eye? Because he says, if I get the beam out of my eye, then I will see clearly to judge you over the mote. That's what he's saying in here. So what is the beam? And you're telling me I need to get the beam out of my eye. Okay, what is the beam? How do you see the beam? What are you going to define as the beam? Jesus did not say, do not judge. He was saying, when you begin judging, you better be prepared for judgment on your own. What's it say? Judge not that you be not judged. Okay, so let's say that there was a beam in my eye. I go before God to deal with my beam. And I get the beam out. Now, you know what? I can come forth and begin to judge. Is that not what we are reading? People are uncomfortable with this. But he says, get the beam out, then you're going to see to deal with your brother's mote. So, I spend time before God, and the beam is removed. Now, I can come out, and I can judge. Why? I'm ready for judgment. Because if we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. Paul talked about this over in 1 Corinthians. So, I go before God, I judge myself, examine my life. Then I turn around, I come back over here, and I say, all right, now listen, here's the situation. So to look at somebody and say, judge not, they should be judged. If I've already dealt with the beam, you know what I can do? I can look them right in the eye and I can say, okay, I'll tell you what. I present myself to you right now, publicly. Just you and me or whoever else is here. I present myself to you right now. And I mean this in all seriousness. Judge me. Judge me. What beam do you perceive that I have in my life? Well, you're being judgmental. Excuse me. You're right. And I'm offering you the opportunity to judge me. Tell me, what do you know is in my life? Well, you're not the judge. Now hold on. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Get the beam out of your eye, then you're going to see clearly to deal with the mote in your brother's eye. Jesus is telling us there is a time, there is a potential, an ability, a capability whereby you can be at a place of judgment. Now, we need to understand more about this judgment, but let's look at some more scripture in this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And take a look at what Paul is saying. In verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I have what? He says he's judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Is that not judgment or what? Paul says he's not even there. He's not even present. He says it's commonly reported. It's commonly reported. Meaning, today, somebody would say, well, that's just hearsay. Yeah, it's gossip. You don't know what's going on. He says, no, it's commonly reported. Meaning, You know that old song, no one knows what goes on behind closed doors? Well, guess what? This guy's doors are open. It's commonly reported. Paul is going by reliable information. See, there is a time when we can go by the word of other people if we know those other people. Now, there are a very few people in my life that I know. Out of all the people that I know, there aren't that many that I would fully trust if they tell me something happened, that I would go with it and would determine something based upon what they told me. Paul has received word that this guy is doing this stuff. It's immorality. Terrible immorality. And Paul says, I've judged this. He says, now let me tell you what the judgment is. Turn this guy over to Satan so he dies. Can you imagine doing something like that today? Can you imagine a situation just like this taking place in a church and you hearing about it and then you telling people, well, you know what? I judge, here's the way it's supposed to be. Turn that person over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. Can you imagine the response? Post that one on Facebook. See what kind of response you get. Unfriend. I will unfriend you. I will unfriend you. Well, you can unfriend me if you want. But wait, Paul, he must not have read that part over there in Matthew where Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. No, what's happened is there's no beam in Paul's eye. It's not there. There's not a beam of this sin in his eye. Now, look at another place. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And pick it up here in verse 11. Paul writes, but when Peter who? Peter the apostle. The guy who spent 3.5 years with Jesus. The guy who was sent out 2 by 2. Healed people. Raised the dead. Cast out devils. The guy who was one of Jesus' inner circle. The guy who had the dream. Kill Peter and eat. I'll not eat. I've never eaten anything unclean. Peter, don't call anything that I've made unclean. That Peter. And that situation happened before this. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to the face. Withstood him. I withstood him to the face. Because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That dissimulation, I mean, it's a word that in part means hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He withstood him to the face. And he said, according to the truth of the gospel, Peter, here's where you're wrong. Now, Peter was not in immorality. There was not sin like what we think in terms of sin. But the mistake was the fact that Peter had strayed from truth. His doctrine was an error. And he was leading people astray with this error. And so Paul confronts him to the face and says, Peter, you're wrong. And here's why. In front of people, he withstood him. In front of people, he did this. He judged Peter and confronted it in front of people. Now look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to pick this up in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Now look here. That ye may be blameless and harmless, as the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Notice he says without rebuke. This, what he's talking about here is live a life that is blameless, a life whereby you do not need to be rebuked publicly for what you are doing or teaching. Meaning, if you do the opposite, if you live a life of error, like the guy in Corinth or Peter with the doctrine, then you know what? You are facing the probability of public rebuke for what you've done. Avoid it by living the way you're supposed to. But now look at another place. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And look in verse 20. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Them that sin... Now he's not talking about lost people. This was written to Christians. This was written to Timothy. These are instructions on what to do within the order of the body of Christ. And he says right here, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Meaning, I don't want everybody to know what I'm doing. I don't want to be embarrassed before everybody. He says, rebuke them publicly. Rebuke them. Now look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Rebuke. There we see the rebuke again. Meaning, you confront people over their sin or their wrong doctrine. Rebuke. Rebuke. Now look in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, verse 13. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. This has to do with doctrine more than sin. He says, rebuke them sharply. That means severely, abruptly. Another way to think of it is like this. Don't cave in to their crying. Rebuke them sharply. Don't be worried if it embarrasses them. Don't be worried if they lash back at you. See, there's nothing that we've read so far which confirms that when people are confronted, they're going to change. Now, we know Peter did. But there's nothing in Scripture that says, if you will rebuke, withstand. If you'll do this, then they are going to respond properly and accordingly. It doesn't say that. He just says rebuke. And make sure you got some rhino hide. Rebuke. Do it. Now we're in Titus. Look in chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. He doesn't say they won't despise thee. Don't take it. When they despise you, don't receive it. Don't live in it. Don't accept it. They're going to do it. Bottom line, they're going to do it. Now, what have we seen so far in all of this? We have seen more than one passage where God is instructing us in different terms, different words, that we are to be in a place of judging others. But now let's get some clarity. Well, if you don't have clarity already, I mean, but look over Matthew chapter 18. Now, in Matthew 7, that's where Jesus said, you know, judge not lest you be judged. And then people leave out the rest of it, which clearly states if you deal with your own life first, then you're going to be in a position of judging. Very simple. Well, in Matthew 18... Look here in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now stop right there. Is he talking about the Jews, or is he talking about the kingdom? Is he looking forward into the body of Christ? Well, back up to verse 1. The disciples came to Jesus. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus calls a little child to him. He says, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoso shall receive such a one little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. He's talking here about, they ask about the kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom. How do we get into the kingdom? Jesus explained this in John 3. Except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom. Here he says, except you be converted, become as a little child, you can't get into the kingdom. This is a teaching about life in the kingdom. Therefore, this is appropriate and applicable to Christians. So he says in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, he does wrong, he commits sin. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Judge him. That's what he's telling you here. Tell him where he's blown it. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Thou hast restored him. But if he will not hear thee, tells you to take a hike, well, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Take two trustworthy people with you who do know the difference between right and wrong. And present this again in front of him, to him. Again, judge him over what's happened. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Make their leader. You don't broadcast to the world everybody's dirty laundry. However, mark them which cause divisions among us. So it's not like you broadcast every little boo-boo, every little wrong choice that every person makes. But when you got a situation like this, and somebody is refusing to acknowledge, see, this is more than just, you know, somebody got mad and snapped at you. You know what I'm saying? But there's an issue going on here. And he says, look, if he still refused to receive this and acknowledge his sin, his wrong, then you know what? Tell the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. In other words, at this point, you need to think of this guy as somebody who has turned his back on Jesus Christ and walked away from his salvation as a heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is all about the restoration of the brother. It's not about you having your rights and being justified. It's all about trying to get this guy restored back into fellowship with Jesus Christ. But clearly in this, we are supposed to judge. But we're judging according to the Word of God. And herein is the difference. When we use God's Word as the standard, we are justified in our judging. If you steal from me, then I can go to you and I can say, you stole from me, and that's a sin. Now, you can look at me and say, well, that's stupid. You're a Christian, right? You're supposed to help your brother in need. You know how the game is played. If you have committed sin, if your doctrine, because we have scriptural precedent for rebuke, for judging and rebuke, withstanding and so forth, based upon two things: doctrine that's leading people astray and sin. We have scripture for this. So if your doctrine is leading people astray, Or if you are in sin, then God expects somebody in the body of Christ to judge it. To judge it. You say, well, now, brother, I just don't know if I'm qualified, you know, to judge. In fact, somebody will tell you that. Who qualified you to be the judge? Well, God. Oh, really? Oh, I don't see a ministry calling of judge. No, you don't. That's because the entire body of Christ is supposed to be operating in that capacity. And the reason is because God wants us restored, judged now, in an attempt to get the people back on the right path of the right doctrine, or to get the people out of the sin and back into fellowship with Him. He wants that dealt with now before their last breath on earth when they stand before Him. And He's given us His Word to do this. Judging others is scriptural. However, the judging is not for the other person's detriment. It is for their restoration. This kind of judgment that we're talking about, it's not based upon what I think is right. It is based exclusively on what God in His Word has already established as right or wrong. That's the foundation for the judgment. Look in James chapter 4. We opened that one up and left it hanging. So let's go back and clarify. Now, we're not going to read the entire chapter or the entire book of James, but what he's talking about here has to do with, well, in verse 1 he talks about, you know, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Can they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? He's talking about pride and strife and dealing with it. Well, by the time you get to verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Okay, now why is he saying speak not evil? This goes back to everything he's covered from verse 1 through verse 10. About all the gossip, about all the complaining, about the one person thinking they're better than other people, and my way's the right way, I don't care what you think, you know, and so on and goes. He says, don't, out of that, out of the context of verses 1 through 10, speak not evil one of another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, judgeth him according to what? According to personal standard, not God's. That person is speaking evil of the law. In other words, God's word is really not the right standard to judge you by. My word is the right standard. So now what I'm doing is I'm coming against the very word of God. His standards, okay, well, they're not bad. However, I'm judging you according to what I think should be done. According to what I want to see happen in your life. According to what you owe me. And he says, you're now judging or speaking evil of the law and judge at the law. But if thou judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. There is one lawgiver. Okay, who gave us this law? That's God. What law is he talking about? Call it the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Call it the law of grace, the law of mercy, the law of love, kingdom law. Call it whatever you want. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? This is all relative to the context of what he's identifying in this chapter. He's not saying Christians can't judge. What he's saying is you can't judge out of your pride. You can't judge out of your distorted perception of what you call Christ-like reality. It's just, no. Your judgment has to be based upon what the lawgiver has given to us, the Word of God. Now, again, the judging that's being spoken of is not about trying to tear somebody down. It's not about, you know, let's all prove ourselves right and that other person, an ignorant fool, wrong. It's all about restoration of a brother or sister in Christ who has either gone off on a tangent with doctrine or gone off on a tangent in sin. The problem is, there can be no true restoration if there is not first confrontation. It's not going to happen. Because until somebody is confronted, until it is brought to light, until it is spoken of, you can't even begin a restoration process. Because they have to come to the place of acknowledging, yes, my doctrine is an error, or yes, this is sin. And if they don't do that, then there's not much you can do. But the confrontation has to come first. Now, hopefully, they'll have a confrontation with the Holy Spirit and deal with it, and it will never go beyond the closed door of spiritual fellowship with Him. But all too often, that doesn't happen. And they ignore the conviction and the drawing and the wooing of the Holy Spirit, and they continue to do or continue to deny or continue to reject. And then inevitably, people are going to tell you, judge not lest you be judged, judge not lest you be judged. Well, for crying out loud, what's the alternative? The alternative is just to ignore what they've done and let them continue down that path and forget about it. Let me ask you something. Where is the love in that? Because the true, genuine God love says, you know what? You could end up in hell over this. If you continue down this path, I'm doing this for your own good. Well, judge not lest you be judged. I'm doing this for your own good. According to the Word of God, well, who made you the judge? God made me the judge. Because I'm opening the Bible and I'm seeing in Scripture that what you're doing is wrong. What you're teaching is an error. It's a mistake. It's not right. So, you can tell me that I'm not good enough. You can look at me and accuse me of, you're just making yourself better than other people. I'm not. What I'm doing is, here's the Word of God. Now, again, if you're comfortable doing this, here's my life to you. Now, judge me. Judge me. Because if the only thing that you have against me is the fact that I'm confronting you over your wrong, then I'm sorry. You don't have much to stand on. Because I have scriptural precedent over and over and over again that God has called me and given me the responsibility to let you know when you're wrong. Think of it like this. How many of you know that policemen are not the ones who establish the speed limits? You understand that, right? So if you're driving down the road, the policeman pulls you over and he says, license, registration, proof of insurance, please. And, you say, well, what did I do wrong? He said, you were driving 50 miles an hour in a 35 mile per hour zone. What are you going to do? Look at him and say, judge not lest you be judged. You're driving a car too. And I'll guarantee you this, you had to drive 50 just to catch me.
Oh, so you admit that you were driving.
Judge not lest you be judged. Judge not lest you be judged, officer. Well, you know what? The officer isn't the one that established the speed limits. The speed limits were established by the lawgiver. Lawgivers. And they told the policeman, on this stretch of road, the speed limit's 35. On this stretch, it's 30. On this stretch, it's 50. Now, here's your badge. Here's your gun, and here's your pad of tickets. If somebody is driving 50 in a 35, you are empowered to confront them over this. Now, you also have the liberty in case, they cut their arm off and they're trying not to bleed to death by getting to the hospital, help them out. Then write the ticket. No, I'm joking. Well, they might. I don't know. All right. You understand what I'm getting at, don't you? The policeman has been empowered to confront you over your error. And if you look at him and say, judge not lest you be judged, judge not lest you be judged, he might just arrest you and take you on to jail for being weird. Okay. Let's paraphrase. I have God's life and nature on the inside of me. I have a conscience that comes with that new nature. I have a responsibility, and I'm going to show this to you here in a few minutes, I have a responsibility before. He has deputized me in the kingdom to confront lawbreakers. You know what I'm saying here, all right? So now, here you are. You're acting inappropriately towards someone. Well, I just turn on my flashing lights. Woo, 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 woo. And I come up to you. I said, do you realize? Now, the policeman may say, well, according to section 417, paragraph 5, subparagraph 3, point A, point 1, point R, you're not allowed to drive 50 in a 35 mile per hour zone. All right? What's he doing? He's giving you chapter and verse of the law. Okay, now here I am. It says here, and then I just quote the scripture. Whatever scripture is relevant to whatever you're doing. And I say, okay, now that's wrong. What you're doing is wrong. That's sin. And you look at me and you say, well, judge not, lest you be judged. Judge not. I can say, all right, here, take the law book and judge me. Now you better be ready to be judged. You know, don't play games with this stuff, guys. Just don't. This is serious. But you can take, say, here, okay, here's, you know, well, you got, I see you got a copy under your arm. Same thing I've got here. All right, go ahead and use yours. I don't care what version it is. Judge me. Go ahead. Judge me. Well, it's Matthew, judge not lest you be judged. All right, you know what? The beam's not in my eye. Read the rest of that passage. Judge me. See, when you're confronted with this, you have a choice to do or to not do, to accept or reject. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Remember, I told you earlier that, you know, we've been deputized, if you will, to confront people over their breaking of the law. The book of Galatians was written to Christians. Now look what he says here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, now literally, if he's committing a sin, strayed from truth, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He's saying, those of you who are spiritual, what? Spiritually mature to be able to identify this and confront it properly. Well, now where he says, if you've been overtaken in a fault, what would the faults be? He just told you in chapter 5, verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, that they which do live a lifestyle of such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're involved in any of these things, I can come to you and I can say, according to Galatians chapter 6, or chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, here is how you are violating kingdom law. And you're judged to be in sin. I'm the one who is informing you of this. I cannot pass eternal judgment on you. That I cannot do. But I can pass scriptural judgment on you based upon your actions and your teachings. Because this is what we're told to do. I cannot condemn you to hell. But what I can do is show you how you may end up there if you continue on this path. He says right here, here's a list. You do these things, you live this way, you're not going to inherit the kingdom. See, when Scripture is properly used, it is the gavel of authority from anyone's mouth. A 12-year-old could look at me and read from the Bible. It says right here that you're not supposed to be committing adultery. Why are you doing this? A 12-year-old, a 10-year-old could do this, and they would be right in judging me over that because it's the Word of God, not a 10-year-old's wants, desires. You know, he could look at me, a 10-year-old could look at me and present this to me and just say, you do know you're in sin, right? Because the Bible says so. Well, you better think about this. And then walk over and watch cartoons on television. Go in the kitchen and dig out a waffle. The Word of God is the gavel of authority when properly used by anybody. Now, granted, if you're in adultery and you come to me, or if you're in, you know, any of this other stuff, whatever we've seen in Scripture so far, and things we haven't identified, if you're doing this stuff, and then you come to me, and you start saying, well, that's sin, and you begin trying to, you know, lay it on me, that beam is still in your eye. That's when you're opening the door for the dogs and the pigs to come in and do damage in your life. That's why he says you better have your own life cleared up before you start dealing with this. Look in James chapter 4. I tell you what. Let's do this. Just go to John chapter 12. Let's save some time here. We've already covered James chapter 4 and the fact that that is talking about you cannot judge out of your own emotions, your personal agenda, your pride, all of that. That God is the lawgiver, not you. You cannot establish law that governs other people's lives. The law that governs other people's lives, for as you know, don't get into the seditions and all that stuff we've seen in Galatians, other things. That law has already been established, and it came from one lawgiver. We cannot replace that person. And Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. I can take the Bible, use it in context, and it is the standard of judgment that I can use on anyone's life. Christians don't like to hear this. And they think, well, you're just full of pride yourself. I'm not full of pride. Ye who are spiritually mature enough to do it the right way, work for the restoration of a brother who's caught up in a fault. God's telling us to do this. And it's to get these people restored back to Him. However, there are too many Christians who reject having their words or their deeds scripturally judged because they do not recognize the authority of Scripture in their lives. And that's where the problem is. This is why you have people on Facebook who are extremely immature, and they will lash out severely against anybody who is marking those who cause division. Anytime somebody comes back with all of this, judge not lest you be judged, and you know how it goes, the meanness, the harshness, you know, who are you to cast stones? Let him without sin cast the first stone. Say that again. Let him without sin cast the first stone. Say that again. Let him without sin cast the first stone. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can go before God. I can make sure that there is not sin in my life. And if that's the case, you know what? I'm qualified to cast the stone. But we misinterpret this. He said, let him without sin cast the first stone. What was casting the first stone to be? A sentence of death. You know, the only person that was there with that lady that day who was qualified to cast the first stone, that was Jesus. And he even admitted, yeah, well, you know, law, you know, cast a stone. He told him, he said, okay, well, let him without sin cast the first stone. Well, they couldn't do it. And Jesus is standing there. He knows he's the one qualified, the only one qualified to cast a stone. Why didn't he? Was he violating the law? Because the law said, if you are guilty of adultery, stone the person. That's the law. They are to die. Here's the difference. Jesus knew it's just a few more days and I'm going to the cross for you, lady. And I'm going to die in your place. So you know what? You just hang around. You don't have to die because you are looking at your future death right now. But you're also looking at your resurrection and life. Yeah. That's why the stone casting thing, it's about death. Jesus already died on the cross for the sin. It's not about us judging to cast stones. It's about us judging to bring about restoration. But too many Christians, they do not want to acknowledge that the Word of God spoken by another human being is qualified as judgment against their error, their sin, and their wrong doctrine. They don't respect the authority of Scripture and they do not understand this concept. That's why there's nothing in there that's a guarantee that says, well, when you do confront them, they're going to repent. No. In fact, you and I both know just the opposite. Because there are a lot of Christians that they may be really nice, but they are very, very immature in this area. You know what? If I've got sin in my life, I don't care if I am the pastor. Somebody needs to come along and show me in the Word of God. But too many Christians, when they're confronted over this, what they're doing is they're measuring the Word of God by the messenger. I'll let God deal with me. Honey, He is. I'm pointing it out right now. Well, I'll receive rebuke from somebody. Excuse me. If you're in error and somebody comes to you and you know they don't have the same beam in their eye, you need to receive it. Let me tell you something, guys. This standard that I am presenting to you tonight, every one of you here is qualified to a certain extent to do this with everybody else who's here. That includes me. That includes me. Because God's love and desire for us to be restored supersedes any level of ministerial calling authority. Meaning, well, he's the pastor. We can't say anything to him. You bless God better. You better. And it's just, I personally have to fight inner frustration, anger, things like that. When I see other Christians running to the defense of other Christians, preachers, whoever, well, now let's not judge. Let me tell you something. When you don't, you become an enabler of what they're doing. Well, yeah, but you don't know what they do. You don't know what's going on at their church. You don't know. Hey, you know what? I'm not going to travel to every church in America to figure out what's going on in their church. If the pastor stands up and preaches something that is in error, that's all I need to know. It doesn't matter if they've got a Feed the Hungry program and they're feeding thousands of people in their city. It doesn't matter if they've got a great jail outreach, a bus ministry. It doesn't matter that they've got all this other stuff. If there is open error, if it's there, that's all I need to know. And that is what needs to be confronted. Not that everything else is wrong, but this stuff is wrong. And if it's error in doctrine, all those people in the bus ministry that are being brought in, they are being fed a table of filth and vomit. It should be confronted. And probably people hear this and won't like it whatsoever. Unfriend me, please. Okay. I'll unfriend you, but unfriending me isn't going to change the Word of God one bit. It's still going to be there. Only thing is, now that you've heard this, you're accountable for it. Well, I'm just going to wait till you mess up, Brother Martin. I'm going to let you know about it. I'll let the world know about it. You know what? That's not so bad, but at least come to me first, okay? Fair enough? Fair enough? Come to me first and give me a chance to repent and make it right. Now, you've got to be able to you've got to be able to confirm your accusation with Scripture, okay?
That shirt you're wearing. Now, oh, good heavens. Don't you know preachers aren't supposed to have a beard? You mean like Jesus? Yeah. You're not. Well, wait a minute.
At least use Scripture in context.
I heard you had women preachers in your church, Brother Martin. Don't you know you're all going to hell for that?
No, I don't know that.
Well, it says, I suffer not a woman to teach.
I have a paper about that. Would you like to read it?
You know, Brother Martin, it gets old listening to you. You take all the fun out of sin.
Hallelujah.
Now, this is not, you know, let's all line up and start judging people. But I sincerely hope that you understand what I'm sharing tonight. And if not, maybe listen to it a couple of other times. But check the scripture out that I've given you. Everything where judgment was passed on somebody else, rebuke, it all had to do with what the Word of God says compared to what the other person is teaching or doing. It all started with the Word of God. That is the standard. And if we would judge ourselves and recognize the authority of Scripture, we'd not be judged. In other words, look at your life. You know what? This is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. And boy, I'd have been a lot happier if God hadn't put that verse in there. Judge yourself. And ask God, okay, God, help me see the beams. Help me see the motes. Help me deal with me. Work with me to judge me so that I'm in a position to walk in your love for the restoration of others should that time come. And you know what? Man, God's looking for people like that. Let's be those kind of people. Peter was rebuked openly, and it could have been a very embarrassing situation, but he got his act together. He received it. Look at what he wrote in 1 and 2 Peter. Look at his life. He received it. Praise God, he received it. For us, if we're ever the objects of judgment or rebuke, because of, let's receive it, okay? Let's not lash out. That's the flesh. That's, you know, the typical knee-jerk reaction. Who wants to be proven wrong for anything? Let's pray and seek God about it. Because we want to be that pure, spotless bride for Jesus. Amen.